We're back in Isaiah. If you'll open up your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 4, we're on part 5 tonight, and we're continuing on where we left off, and you should have an outline that actually will give you that information. And as I just remind you, we have covered so far, there's my little thing. In Isaiah chapter 4, I've themed this, that we are to be secure in an insecure world, or finding security in an unsecure world. And really, both apply, insecure, unsecure. And so we live in a world very much like that. And so the book of Isaiah speaks to the latter days, speaks to the times in which we live. But it also speaks back into historical time period as well, and how God was warning the people over and over and over. And I think that when we go into this type of study, we pick up things that we say, is he really speaking to us today? And the answer would be yes. You see, the reality, when you're looking at Bible prophecy, especially from Isaiah's perspective, he only saw things like from hilltop to hilltop. He didn't see the years in between and the times in between. And there are some things that were directly applicable to that time period, and some things just kind of foresee right out into the future. And so we finished up, we were dealing with the day of the Lord and how significant. And so tonight, as we go forward with this, we're reminded of the Lord's indictment of his people. He's telling them their circumstances and what they need to do. We also covered the fact of the temple that will come, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We covered that in chapter 2. And then the future day of the Lord and his judgment that is coming. And we left off last week where we were, or the week before, in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. So if you'll go back there with me tonight, we'll just move forward from there. And Isaiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 and 2, it says, "And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, 'We will eat our own food and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach.' And in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped." Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus that your word would be anointed to our life tonight. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals tonight for your glory. Guide us into all truth. Make it plain and simple that we might make direct application to our own circumstance, that we would glorify you in our life choice. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we said in that day, and I took you through a whole series of information on the day of the Lord. And that's what that's referring to in Isaiah, speaking about the day of the Lord and how significant and important that is to our life. Because you see, we live in a world today that a lot of times we ignore that the fact is God's coming back. And yet we seem to think that, when will that be? I remember back in the 70s in Calvary Chapel, we thought the Lord was going to come back any moment. And you know what? I still live like that, because the reality is he could come back at any moment. And I think he's overstayed. I mean, he's overdone. And we need to get him back now. But yet the reality is, you know, we live in such a time that I believe God is reaching out to all of us, reaching out to people, that we might make our life right with God. If he would have come back in the 70s, a lot of you wouldn't have made it. And so thanks be to God he didn't come then, but yet it's still important that we recognize that he is coming back and coming back soon. So the idea here in these first verses in chapter 4, he says, "But in that day of the Lord," remember, judgment is going to be so heavy, and we ended up in verse 1 and 2, or in verse 1, where I told you that in that day there's going to be a terrible war and destruction. A lot of men will be lost. And you know, in wartime, a lot of men, of course, go off to war. And when they go off to war, that leaves a lot of casualties. And in that day, this is pretty striking, it says there'll be seven women for one man. And so there's a lot of men who have been killed in that time. And we know during the Battle of Armageddon, and even in the early part of the tribulation period, there's going to be countless thousands and thousands of people who will die. And as a result, it's going to be really troublesome for those that are left behind, because the women will be saying, well, you know, we'll just take a man. We just want a name, and so on and so forth, so to take away our reproach. And so it's a terrible time, and I think that that sets the end of what we talked about. But then the beauty comes in chapter 4, verse 2. And in that day, so there's a switching gears here. In that day, the branch of the Lord, so underline branch of the Lord, shall be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped, that remnant. So let's take for a moment and talk about the branch of the Lord. Who is that? First of all, it's a title. And we need to understand that from the perspective here, that this day is like the day of a new dawn, a new beginning. You know, it's interesting that in Judaism, or in Israel, for instance, we sometimes overlook the fact that there is hope. And this passage tells us about the dark day of the Lord and the tribulation, but now it brings light to the subject. You see, our day works in such a way, our clocks and everything, and we're kind of regulated, that our sun rises. And when it begins, that begins a new day, right? And then it goes into darkness. Well, that doesn't sound very good when you talk about spiritually. And so our day, we say, well, this is my day. Yeah, I've got a good day to start today. But then it'll turn to darkness. Well, you have to think about that spiritually. Is our day that we live today going to turn into darkness? But you see, the Jews have it another way. They look at it like their night in the darkness is what's going to begin a new day. So they're going to go all the way to dawn, but they start off in darkness and they reach dawn. We start off in dawn and we reach darkness. There's something wrong with that picture. So I kind of like the Jewish perspective of the timekeeping. And so as a result, you know, we have to remind ourselves that which way are we going to choose our day to be? Is it going to be a day of rejoicing and a day of victory, a day of light and righteousness, or will it turn to darkness? And I think that there's a good lesson there for us. But in Matthew 24, when Jesus is talking to Israel, he says, "Blessed are those who endure till the end." And what's he talking about? He says, well, to the end of that day of the Lord. And so there is a time coming of blessing. And here is the blessing, the branch of the Lord. So it goes right out of that dark time to this time of glorious and beauty in the branch of the Lord. So it's used as the name of Christ actually in a fourfold way. And I'm going to use Schofield's reference for this. He does an excellent job on it, and there's no way I can improve it. And so what he says is, and there's a fourfold understanding of this, that first of all, the branch of the Lord. In fact, that is the Emmanuel character of Jesus Christ. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Very good. Okay. So God will be with us. He's going to come and be present. So after the tribulation of those days, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to set up his throne. We talked about that. And the millennial kingdom, we talked about that. And he's going to rule and reign in righteousness. Emmanuel, his presence shall be with us. So it gives to us that type of understanding. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 7, keeping your place there, and look with me at verse 14 and what it tells us here. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign or a miracle. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It's capitalized New King James because it refers to divinity, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So God sent a message to the world. And that message is you and I have responded to the message in a positive way. That's why we're here tonight. Because, you see, we gave our heart to Jesus Christ. We committed our life to him. And so he was born as a baby, and God sent him as a son, but also sent him as a message. That God's love is reaching out still. We'll come back to that concept in a moment in Isaiah. So with this prophecy, it tells us that God has promised the branch of the Lord will be Emmanuel, God with us. Say, God with me. Yeah, that's a good point of reference. But secondly, you should understand along with that in his character, he will be fully manifested and he will restore the converted Israel to the recognition of God's presence when he comes in his divine glory. But there's a second part. The branch of the Lord, or the branch of the Lord, is also understood as the branch of David. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. So prophetically later on, he comes forth and he speaks this. He says in chapter 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod," and it's capitalized because, again, it's referring to divinity in this case. The rod of iron will come forth from the stem of Jesse. It's ruling. So he's going to rule from the stem of Jesse. Once again, when we covered the millennial part, I gave you an overview, and I said that the Messiah or Jesus will rule David according to the promise God gave to David. He will rule in that authority under David's kingdom. So he's going to restore that. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ is because of what the Father God had promised to David. And David, of course, was a man after God's own heart. And he says, because of that, I'm going to rule and reign in righteousness under that name. So he's going to restore that tabernacle. So he says, there shall come forth a rod or a power or authority from the stem of Jesse, and a branch, underlying branch, shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And it goes on, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So once again, referring to the messianic promise, but in this case, the branch is a branch out of David, David's line. And of course, our Messiah, Jesus, was born from the seed of David. So he's going to rule out of that once again in the future, or he's going to rule out of that in the future, not necessarily once again, but out of the seed of David. Thirdly, the Lord's servant is the branch. And here you're going to have to flip on over to Zechariah. I could go to Isaiah, but I want you to see it from Zechariah's perspective. If you can turn over there with me, Zechariah chapter 3, and I want you to see it here, verse 8. And he says, "Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I'm bringing forth my servant," and it's all capitalized. My is capitalized because it refers to the Father, and servant is capitalized because it refers to Jesus Christ. And it says, the branch, and it's all capitalized. So he is the anointed one, he is the Messiah, but he is also the branch. And what kind of branch is he? He's the servant of the Father God. He says, I came not to do my will, but your will. I think that there's something there for us too, because, you know, often we say, well, you know, really, am I supposed to be a servant? No, you are a servant. The question is, what kind? So I'm a servant of God. I'm a servant of my Father God, just like my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was the servant to his Father. So therefore, I have no problem with being a servant of God, and so I should serve God. So my servant, the branch, the Father God says in Zechariah, the prophecy. So God calls him his servant, and he is the branch. And of course, there's a few other passages, but really they refer to more of the humiliation and the death that was subscribed to Jesus Christ, and how he would be the servant of the Father God and to do his will, which was to die on that cross of Calvary for you and I to receive redemption. And then the fourth part, according to Scofield, it says, "Man, the man whose name is Branch." Look at Zechariah 6:12. I hope you didn't turn away from there. Zechariah 6:12. And it says there, "Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts," the Lord of all the hosts of the armies and the angelic beings, "saying, behold, the man," and it's capitalized, "whose name is the branch. And from his place he shall branch out." And I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. "And he shall build the temple of the Lord." Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. "And shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." The Shema of Israel. So the peace of Israel. Now, it's interesting here because when he gives this prophecy, a lot of Jews who, they don't look and study prophecy like Christians do. Unfortunately, I wish they would, but they don't. And it's hard to go to a Jewish person who follows the Talmud and his belief in Judaism and say, why don't you study the prophets a lot? Well, we read the prophets, really. But they don't put a lot to them, and as we, you and I would. So it's very hard to get them convinced. But here is a tremendous prophecy that speaks of something about the temple. So the Jews do believe this one. And they go, when the Messiah comes, he shall build the temple. And they're quoting out of Zechariah, thinking, okay, he'll do that. Well, why don't you read Isaiah 53 then if you love prophecy so much? Well, they don't want to go there because they just don't believe that they should accept that part, because they don't believe in the Messiah, so to speak. And so here yet, many Jews and even the rabbis will hold this down. Well, we don't have to worry about building a temple. Why? Because the Messiah is going to come. He's going to build a temple. Oh, you believe that? Yes. Okay. Well, then think about how he became the branch. And of course, there all of a sudden everything gets lost once again. But they also say that he will bring peace, that he shall rule and reign. And they know he's going to rule from the throne of David. So they recognize that part of it. They just don't subscribe that to him being the Messiah or the branch in that sense. But there's something more you should understand about this. Now, the Apostle Paul, knowing these things, spoke also of the character as his name is the branch, and spoke of it as the character of the Son of Man, and the Apostle Paul referred to the fact of the first Adam who failed, and there would be one who would replace him known as the second Adam, and the last Adam, as he's also referred to. So the last Adam's going to come and take care and redeem the failure of the first Adam. Adam transgressed against God, and he brought sin and sickness and disease into this world. You know, we look at and death into this world. We look at these things, and we want to blame God for that. But the reality is we need to blame Adam. So if I ever see Adam, I'm going to wring his neck. No, because Adam caused it all. So sickness, disease, sin, all that stuff was because God trusted Adam with the whole thing. And then Adam thrust the whole thing and gave it all away to Satan. And so as a result, the Redeemer that the Apostle Paul talks about is really the one whose name is the branch, the man whose name is the branch. And that, of course, is the Messiah, Jesus. He will come, and he will come as the last Adam, and he will reign as the priest king over the earth in dominion given to him by the... He'll take back that which was given to Satan. And how will he do it? Remember, at the Great Tribulation period, Jesus comes back. And I told you this when we were studying the millennium and the kingdom. And when he comes back, he's going to end the rule of man, end the rule of Adam, end the rule that Adam gave to Satan. And so it's all prophetically speaking of that very concept. Now, let me give you another little insight. Now, if you take the four Gospels for a moment, first of all, Matthew. It's the gospel of the branch of David. Matthew was written to the student of Judaism, and it's all of these prophecies being fulfilled when you think about the gospel of Matthew. So it's all about prophetic word being fulfilled in the branch or in Jesus. But Jesus showing the line of David all the way through, and he will complete that. If you were to take Mark's gospel, you'll realize that Mark spoke of being that servant and that servanthood ministry, and that's really tucked into the theme of Mark's gospel. And so Jesus is the servant in whom you're looking at. And so the recognition of Mark's gospel. Now, if you take Luke's gospel, he's of the man. Now, remember Dr. Luke being the doctor, and he refers to the man. But in this case, it's the man of God who is the branch. And then if you take John's gospel, he speaks of the branch of the Lord. And yet, the branch of the Lord? Ah, but what did the branch of the Lord say? Well, let's go to John chapter 15 real quickly, and let's grab a hold of that. And some of you know exactly what I'm going to, but it's very interesting to me that in John chapter 15, where Jesus tells his disciples, he says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, but every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And then he talks about abide in me, and as the branch can do nothing of itself, and you must abide in the vine, and so on and so forth. It's interesting here because the Father speaks to the branch, and he is the branch, and the Father is connected. But remember, Jesus said in John 14, he says that when you come to me, that me and my Father are one, and that as you abide in me, you're abiding in him, in John 15. So we recognize, in fact, some scholars have even said that perhaps maybe when Jesus spoke of this, he was really in his heart referring to Isaiah's prophetic word of him being the branch and the Father being that one that comes down. So he connects us. Okay, so the Father connects Jesus as the branch with the Father, and then Jesus connects us with him, which connects us with the Father. And we know that through our plan of salvation. So the recognition, John 15, is a beautiful example of how this branch actually works. So, but Schofield, I thank him for the branch of the Lord, the branch of David, the branch of the servant, and then the man whose name is the branch. And so putting all that together, and we'll see another part of this in just a moment. And he says, verse 3, and back in our text. So he says that verse 2, the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. So there's a remnant that's going to escape. And the Apostle Paul talked about a remnant. So even in the time of the tribulation, there'll be that remnant who will turn their hearts to the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, to the Messiah. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Well, you say, isn't that a beautiful word? Does that mean the Jews that are left in Zion, remain in Jerusalem, will be called holy? Not yet. You see, if you would say that they're holy today, no, they aren't. They aren't holy at all. As a matter of fact, just the opposite is true. And so has this been fulfilled? No, but it will be fulfilled in the future. And so this is going to take us out there a way. It's going to take us right into our future as well. So it shall come to pass that who is left in Zion, this would be during the tribulation, during that period of time, and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. So there's coming a time where God will give them their holiness in that sense. And so it says they will be called holy, verse 3. He says, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. So that day is coming, but we're going to jump into the future. Verse 4. So it says, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. What's that burning? Remember, I think I've shared this with you before, that sometimes, you know, we talk about that fire, and certainly there is that cloven tongues of fire that's set on the church at Pentecost. And in fact, we're doing a series on Sunday morning in the book of Acts about that fire, that fire is a good thing here. But the fire is a purification process. And so it's not only just having this holy fire, it's to purify us, because we have to be right with God. So therefore, that fire has got to burn away the dross and the things that aren't right. So in the future then, who will do it? The branch will do it. He's going to purify us, and he's already started his purification process on us, hasn't he? Because sometimes he puts us through the fire. We don't like it. You know, we go, oh, God, send that Holy Ghost of fire. Yeah. Okay, well, get ready, because, you know, sometimes that fire is for purification as well. And that's the part we don't like. There was given to me a prophecy by a lady in this church, and in fact, I read it a couple times again today, and it just spoke to my heart, because it also refers to when God allows you to go through some of the things you go through, that he's working that purification process in our life. And so, once again, Isaiah sees this, and he hears this, and he speaks it out to the people of Israel. And that spirit of judgment, yeah? And that spirit of burning, so burning away the dross. Then verse 5, now here we go, something more positive again. Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud, underlying cloud, and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, underlying covering, and there shall be a tabernacle for shade, and in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, underline refuge, and for a shelter from the storm and rain. Wow, there's a lot there. So what the branch is going to do, the branch is going to be our refuge. He's going to be our protector, and he is right now. So even though all these terrible times, the spirit of judgment, the spirit of burning, these things that are going on, even when they'll enhance themselves, even in that time of the tribulation for those people that are left here, but not for you and I, because we're the church, but the Lord is purifying us today through a couple of other means. What is he doing? Well, he takes away that fruit in our life that's not very good, and he purges it, right? He takes away that fruit that is contaminating our life as well. And then what he does is, he said, my father is the husbandman, and he prunes us. So he prunes us and takes away all that bad stuff. And so tonight, if you're feeling a little convicted by the Holy Spirit, that's a good thing. Because the Lord is letting you know, it's not to condemn you, but the Lord convicts us to draw us close to him. the Satan condemns us to drive us away from God, just the opposite. So he's wanting to bring forth the fruit. And as he's going to bring forth the fruit, the branch will do this by some wonderful things for his people. That first of all the necessities of life, food, water, shelter, whatever else is needed will be provided for them in the future. But yet, he also takes care of us today. But he will make them holy. He'll set them apart, consecrated to God, to worship and serve him. That's what God is doing in our life right now, by the way. And then following that future day of judgment, only the people that go through that period will survive that will be the genuine believers, because they persevered unto the end. You and I, we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, so we're born again. We're not going to go through the tribulation. The wrath of God has not been reserved for us. Thanks be to God, you came to Jesus Christ. Because the wrath is going to be for those who have rejected Jesus Christ. They've rejected the branch, and the branch is sent to protect them, to provide that safety, that security, that refuge for them. But they have rejected that. So it's referring to this time of eternity in the millennium where he's going to make them holy. As Ezra, Nehemiah, the prophets described that they were anything but holy. Well, they're going to get that way, and the Lord is going to cleanse them from the moral filth and sin and everything. Verse 4, the filth of the women of Zion will be washed away, and all the lawlessness and the violence of everyone who is to live in the holy city of Jerusalem. So that's all coming. But what about now? You see, right now, the thought we need to grab a hold of is the Lord is our shelter. He's our shelter right now. Our overshadowing protection from the storms of life. When tempted and lured to participate in some behavior we know is wrong, the Lord's Emmanuel, his presence, will be with us as the branch, and he will be with us to protect us, to let us know, to make the right choice. So there's a few things, three thoughts I want you to understand here. And we just read it, but I'm going to point it out to you. Notice it says, the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion. Well, there's about this area tonight in our life. And above her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day. What did the cloud provide for the children of Israel? Remember back in your history? That cloud was to guide them by day, wasn't it? So God wants to guide you. But the branch will guide us. We're told we're guided by the Holy Spirit. That's what God sent us, to guide us. So he guides us through the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit. And so that smoke by day and the shining of the flaming fire by night, even that purging, that cleansing, but the fire to just show us the direction. It's interesting. I was talking to this man who is born a Jew, and he is a Jew, and he doesn't worship like a Jew should, so to speak. But I was just talking to him about something, and he shared with me that I said, let me ask you a question. So since there's no temple, because he was talking about Kol Kidri, which refers to that if you've done any wrong thing, God will forgive you if you just listen to this chanting that goes on. And I go, really? I said, I had never heard that before you told me. And so he gave me his book on it and gave me a CD to listen to, which I did, and I gave it back to him. And he asked me, he goes, how did you like that? I go, well, that was really wonderful. I was really touched by it. But I said, I have a problem with it. And he goes, what? I says, okay, so God's going to forgive you for doing these things, but what about the sacrifices that you're supposed to give? And he goes, no sacrifices. And I go, well, yes, there are. I says, in Exodus, your own Bible says in Exodus chapter 12, that you're to take a lamb, and you're to keep that lamb with you for 4 days, and you're to take that lamb and offer it up to the priest for your sins, and you're to make sure that lamb is perfect without blemish, and you're to look at that lamb and look for any blemish at all, and you find none, and then you offer it as a sacrifice for your sin. What about that? And he goes, you know what, Dave, I'm an animal lover. I don't believe God really wants that. I believe that's all figurative. I go, really? You think that's figurative? I go, what about your own people, the temple and everything? And he goes, well, I don't think the God that I know would ever put anybody through any of that. I go, wow, you've got some things to face in your future. And he goes, what do you mean? You going to tell me I'm going to hell? And I says, no, I'm not going to tell you that. Why should I tell you that? I'm not going to tell you that. I want to tell you how to come to Jesus Christ and get a sacrifice, get a Lamb of God to pay for that sin. And he goes, well, I'm not there. And I said, well, sad. But I said, okay, so let me ask you a question. So do you believe God guides you? And he goes, well, I just believe he's guiding me to be a good man. I'm a good man. I treat people well, I give to the poor, I do all these things. And I go, won't help. Won't help. And you should know that because you were born a Jew and you come from a heritage of Judaism, and there's absolutely no way that's going to work for you. And he goes, well, what do you go by? I said, I go by the Word of God. He says, I watch these TV preachers and they all got a bunch of nonsense going on. He didn't say nonsense, I did. And then he says, they all say this, they all say that, but he says, what is the truth? And I says, there's one truth, and that's God's Word. So I live my life according to God's Word. He sets the rules, not me. And if you try and set the rules, you become your own God. And he told you that's idolatry. And he goes, well, okay, I got to go. So that was the end of the story. But the truth of the matter is, he says, I'll be a cloud for you. I want to guide you. What is the guidance? The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. If you don't have that combination, you will be misguided. So you can't just go by your feelings, your emotions. Oh, I just feel so good. I love the stained glass. I just love all that. Love the organ music and all that. No, the Lord is our overshadowing protection. He will be our shelter when we're in His presence. In fact, in Psalm 57, verse 1, he says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. And so sometimes in our life we forget that His presence is there. He is that branch, and is His presence. He is Emmanuel. He's all those things. But He wants to surround us and protect us. But we sometimes just don't respond to that. And yet, through there, in fact, in Isaiah 25, verse 4, he says, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible one is as a storm against the wall. So God wants to protect us. So another thing the cloud does, it keeps the heat off of us sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes when that sun is just baking down on you, coming soon, summer, right? And it's just baking down, and all of a sudden when the cloud comes up, you go, oh, phew, wow. And unless you're in Hawaii, which I don't go, and then you'll get some moisture in the air as well, and then it's you feel like it's balmy instead of the cloud just kind of protecting you. So that's another aspect of it. But the smoke by day. There's another area of the smoke I'll come to in just a moment, but I don't want to go on to it right there. But that flaming fire by night, for all, over all the glory, there will be a covering. He wants, now the word covering in the Hebrew refers to a defense. So He wants to be that defense. He wants to be our protection. He wants to shelter us. But not only that, the Lord is our shelter, but He's our hiding place. Say hiding place. Yeah. Psalm 17, verse 8, it says, keep me as the apple of thy eye. Keep me under the shadow of your wings. And so the psalmist is crying out. And in Psalm 27, verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me upon a rock. So all of those things combined. In Psalm 119, verse 114, Corey Ten Boom wrote a book on this one, Thou Art My Hiding Place and My Shield. I hope in your word. So I have my hope in your word. So He's our hiding place. He's my shelter when I'm in His presence. He is my hiding place. Thirdly, He is my refuge. And that's what Isaiah is trying to tell these people. He is your refuge as well, from the storm and from the rain. In fact, in Deuteronomy, Moses said to the children of Israel, in Deuteronomy 33:27, and I love this, I've spoken this at funerals before, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are His everlasting arms. And He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. So the Lord is that shelter, but He picks you up in His arms. And He's our protector. He picks us up in His arms, and He just throws the enemy away. And sometimes in our life, we got to be reminded of that. Because you see, we get all stressed out, and we forget He's our shelter when we're in His presence. And so He's our overshadowing protector. He's our hiding place. He's our refuge. Wow. There's more scriptures that could go with that, but I don't have time. But Psalm 71, verse 3, be thou my strong hiding place. Our habitation, whereunto I continually resort. Thou hast given the commandment that you will save me, for you are my rock and you are my fortress. So He has all those things. And that's what Isaiah was telling him. He says, you know, you're going to find yourself in judgment, but you can get out of that, so to speak, if you'll just come to the one who's wanting to reach out to you. Wow, he wants to reach out to us. And he wants there to be, verse 6, a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge and from a shelter from storm and rain. Wow, isn't he cool? I mean, he wants to do all that for us, and we don't deserve any of it. And if we could turn to the next slide, please, for chapter 5, verse 1. And in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard." Whoa, vineyard. So the Lord's rebuke of his wayward people, and then he's going to give them three major warnings, very clear. But he's also going to give them some woes. And whenever you see a woe in the Bible, when you're in Revelation, you see woe, look out, because there's a woe coming. And so he's going to tell us what these woes are all about that actually happen in Revelation. But he's going to tell us here what they're about tonight. So the very first part there, he says, "I've got a song for you, a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard." Years ago, when I would dance with my wife, which is not too often, she says, "Would you quit singing?" And I go, "I don't sing." She goes, "You're singing." And I go, "Okay." So she didn't want to dance with me anymore, so I gave it up. But tonight, we're going to learn in chapter 5 that the Lord whistles. Did you know that? Well, the Lord does whistle. Okay, we're going to cover that. Okay, so the Lord is a master communicator. And yet, so here it says, "Let me sing to my well-beloved." God wants to sing to you. Ever hear him sing? I've actually been with people on their deathbed, and I've talked to them. And I said, "Well, do you hear anything?" And they go, what do you mean? And when they can talk to me, and I go, "Do you hear any singing?" They go, "Yeah, I do." I said, "That could be angels or it could be the Lord, because the Lord sings to his beloved." And here it is right here. But sometimes it's angelic singing that goes on. And then I've seen people just pass and go on and be with the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. It's not every time I've seen this, but I've seen it quite often. So he says, "Now let me sing to my beloved." Remember, he's talking about judgment here in the verses before. And now he's thinking about, "I want to sing to you." Okay, I want to hear you sing. And he says, "But I want to sing about my vineyard." What about your vineyard? Remember the vine thing? Okay, it comes into picture here. So he says, you can learn, by the way, of the Father's care by observing how the Lord cares for his people. When Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "Don't worry. Don't worry." And you know what? Sometimes we got to be reminded of that. Say, "Don't worry." Turn to the person next to you and say, "Quit worrying, because I know you're doing it. I know you're doing it." And then you can tell me, "Pastor, quit worrying." Yeah, okay, I receive it. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6? He says, "Look at the birds." Not the birds, the birds. He says, "The birds of the air." He says, "I take care of them. Look at the lilies of the field, how I dress them and how I nurture them and how I help them grow. Look at those things." He says, "How shall you not know that your heavenly Father will care for you? So quit worrying, and he will care for you." We need to look up in the sky and take a look at a bird every now and then take a look at the flower and say, "Wow, God takes care of them." And yet, how come I think he won't take care of me? Because we all need a good rebuke about that point. Because, you see, the Father's care. And he wants to sing to his vineyard because he cares for his vineyard. And then, and you can learn not only of the Father's care, but the Father's word. When you look at Jesus, what did Jesus talk about in Matthew 13, 18? He says, "A sower goes forth to sow seeds." What's the seed? It's the word of God. So God will give you his word to comfort you and to challenge you, yes, and to correct you. So the Lord gives us his care. When in Jesus, we can see that example, but the Lord gives us his word by going out and sowing seeds. And in John chapter 15, he also tells us about the vine and the branches, that he is the vine and that we are the branches. And remember, he connects us to the Father through that illustration. So where did Jesus get that illustration? Well, as I said, many believe he got it from Isaiah. And yet, I believe he got it directly from the Father. But the reality is, he says, "I want to sing a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard." Notice whose vineyard it is. It's not, there's churches, I just want to tell you that God has his own vineyard. And we're a part of it. Thanks be to God, but we are not the vineyard, the only one. But we're just part of it. We're a greater part, we're a part of the greater part of the body of Christ. And the Father, we are a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. So he says, my well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. Who's the vine? Jesus told us who the vine is. He is. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Who's the choicest vine? He is. That's the one we should choose. And so he says he built a tower in its midst and he made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Uh-oh, problems there. In fact, the wild grapes mean bitter grapes. They were wild, they were bitter, they were not tasty, they were not good. And he expected it to bring forth good grapes. He expected good fruit. Remember he said in John 15? He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what your will shall be done unto you. But he also said, if you abide in me, and then you shall bring forth good fruit. If you're not abiding in him, there's not going to be good fruit. And there's people who say, oh, I know God, just like everybody else. But there's no good fruit in their life. How can you tell with the fruit? Because you're supposed to be a fruit inspector, because Jesus said that we examine the fruit. And if the fruit's unrighteous, it's wild grapes. It's not righteous. I don't care what they say. So therefore, they need to get some good grapes going on here. So he says, verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. Okay, so this is how I feel sometimes. He says, this is God speaking here. He says, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? That's how I feel. I feel like I'm trapped sometimes in verse 4. I'm saying, why, God? What else could I have done? I've done everything I know what to do. I've tried this. I've done this. I've done that. And I still feel not the way I should feel. And I says, but I hurt with all this. But God, what could I have done more? So search me and lead me in the way everlasting. So I pray that. But the Lord is speaking here. And he says, okay, judge. Judge what, God? Judge between me and my vineyard. What else could I have done? I've done everything. I've reached out to them. I've given them everything. I've sent them my son. I've reached out to them over and over and over and over. But they still bring forth bad grapes. And how many people do we all know that God keeps reaching out to them, and they still bring forth bad grapes? Not good. But God, God's a good God, so I got to hurry up now. He says, I got time. And he says, verse 5. He says, and now please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Uh-oh, this is not going to be good. He says, I'm going to take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. And I'm going to break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it to waste, and it shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no more on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. You want to know where the vineyard is? It's right here. The house of Israel. He says, what more could I have done? I've done everything for them. And they still won't listen. But we know people who aren't Jews who are in the same position. He says, but the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, behold, a cry for help. But actually, the for help was italicized. It was inserted by the translators for clarity to read it. But it would really say, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. In other words, they're not crying for me. They're just crying because of what they're going through. They're not crying out for what righteousness would be. Oh, no, they're just crying. So he's now going to tell us why and what goes on. There's six woes here, actually seven, but there's really six. And I'll explain. And in verses 8 through 23, he says, whoa. Say whoa. Okay, got the first one. To those who join house to house, they add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. In my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly, many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant, for 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath. What it means is that you could have 10 acres and all it's going to yield. If you had 10 acres, that's a lot of land that should produce fruit, right? But you're going to have a lot, and you're not really going to have anything of the real value that God gives. It's not going to really produce. It's going to be desolate. And you're going to have a homer of seed shall yield one ephah. Actually, a homer should yield at least 6 bushels. But the ephah is a half a bushel, so it's not really going to be rewarded. So what's the first problem here? First problem is corrupt capitalism. In other words, capitalism isn't bad, but it can become corrupted. In fact, just as surely as socialism, communism, or any other ism or form of government, it can produce wrong, bad fruit. So what God says, oh, you've got everything going here. You buy houses, you buy fields, you got a lot of wealth here, you got everything, but spiritually, I'm going to tell you what you look like. You look like a woe. What does that mean? It means things aren't as good as you think they are. In fact, in Revelation, he says to the church, you know, you think you have everything, but I tell you, you've got nothing, you're naked, you have nothing going on. So what is this person? This person has a lot. They got a lot of properties, all the fields in order and everything, their own empire, so to speak. But yet God says you're not going to get away with it indefinitely. He says a day of reckoning will come and the land won't produce. Your resources will dry up. So, you know, I think we need to be responsible to God. We got to say, God, you've blessed my life. Therefore, I need to be responsible to you. Amen? But a lot of people say, oh, no, this is something I did. I did this on my own, and I have everything, and I accumulate, and I accumulate, accumulate. Well, there's a day of reckoning coming, and you're going to find out your accumulation is going to be to your detriment because it's corrupt. The second area we have to be concerned about is in verse 11. He said, what's the first word? Whoa, to those who rise early in the morning. I always knew that. No, never mind. I'm reading it out of context. He says, woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them, the harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute, the wine are in their feast, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. They have music, they get up early, you know, early bird gets the worm, so to speak. They've been blessed, they got music, they got everything, but there's not worship in their life. There's a lot of people just like that. What is the problem here? It's hedonism, that they found pleasure to be the greatest motivator and desire of their life. And that is bad. They pursue pleasure above everything else. In our own country, we're relentless in the pursuit of this very concept, this philosophy. Nothing can stand between us and our pleasure. People spend their fortunes on alcohol, drugs, and gambling. Isn't it amazing? When they raise the price of tobacco, you go in the store, and people are dishing out all this money. I can't even believe it. We used to get cigarettes for almost nothing. And now they're paying all this money, and the government is getting it. They're not going to stop any of this. They're not going to stop the tobacco. They're not going to stop this. In fact, they're trying to get aboard right now, our government, to get on board making marijuana available as cigarettes. In fact, Philip Morris is working on a campaign that they've been studying marijuana to be able to put it in a cigarette capacity. And our government will just stand back and just let them do it. And even though it's going to damage minds, it'll take away the vitality of America and the vitality of our young people and everything else, they don't care. I saw what marijuana does to people. I lived in that generation. And there was no ambition. People didn't care at all. They didn't want to work. They didn't want to do anything. And so now they're going to foster that on us. Well, it's all about pleasure, Pastor Dave. Yeah, it sure is. Hedonism has done its ism. Okay, but he says there's another woe here. And the third woe comes right in following this, verse 18. Well, actually, I didn't read all the rest of those verses, but they didn't regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Verse 13, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore Sheol has enlarged itself and opened its mouth beyond measure. Their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he who is jubilant shall descend into it. People shall be brought down. Each man shall be humbled, for the eyes of the lofty one shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. Then the lambs shall feed in their pasture, and in the waste places of the fat ones strangers shall eat. Notice he uses this term lambs, and then he talks about how the fat ones strangers shall eat. What does that mean? Well, the lambs were offerings of the people to God, and they were to have that spotless lamb. The Lamb of God, of course, was Jesus Christ, and they didn't take advantage of that. But their lambs, they're going to feed in their pasture, but their fat ones, they won't get any advantage of the redemption. They won't get any advantage at all of the Redeemer. And so therefore, strangers are going to eat their lambs. Yeah, in other words, there'll be no guard on that farm. And so the reality is, they're going to lose everything. And so just because they glory in it now and they forget who God is, God has not forgotten who they are. And so therefore, verse 18, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if it's a cart rope. Actually, in the Hebrew, the word cart there refers to the revolving rope. So when a cart goes round and round in circles, going nowhere, just going around in circles, maybe doing its job, the rope is just kind of trailing behind it. That's what it refers to. It's an idiom in Hebrew. And what it's referring to, that it's going nowhere. And sin is if it's a cart rope. They're just circling the same sin over and over and over and over and over, and they're not accomplishing anything good at all. And we know people like that. They just continue to do their same sin. So what do we got going on there? Liberalism. The looseness is the third woe. And people who plunge into sin mistake the mercy and patience, long-suffering of God, literally are putting themselves in great harm because the wheel of judgment is going to come. And they're just circling around, but God's going to circle around that too. So therefore, that day will come. Judgment will come. And so it's better not to be caught into that. And so liberalism, that's where our world is today, and it's sick. Verse 20, and it says, what's the first word? Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe. And you know what? That's our world today, relativism. Everything is relative. You know, you can do whatever you want. As a matter of fact, existentialism, they were teaching that to our kids in school years ago, and I remember reading some of the textbooks, and I couldn't believe it. They were offering our kids, you know, the right, well, it's all relative. Whatever you feel like doing, that's what you should do. Well, now you've got what God says. God says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light. They substitute, instead of the light, they're putting in darkness, and the light, instead of the light, they're substituting it for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So it's all relative. Dark is light, light is dark, sweet is bitter, bitter is sweet. You can't really say what's right and what's wrong for everybody, and I've had people tell me that. You can't say what's right. Our young people in high school will tell you that. They'll argue with you over that because that's what they've been trained and what they're learning. And God forbid, then when they get into college, they really get a dose of it. And so it's all what you feel. You just do what you feel. Everything feels good, do it. Do whatever you feel. So we at home, we got to make sure we teach our kids, amen? And they don't get caught up in that trap and that Satan has put before them. So the judgment, the warning of God's judgment also comes down into verse 21, the fifth one. And he says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. In other words, I need God's wisdom. And then sixthly, verse 22, woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to them. And I said that there's a seventh woe, but there's really six because the seventh ties into it. And the next, that same verse, he says, woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. I remember I was a bartender for a while, and I was mixing drinks. I didn't even know what I was mixing. But you know those people, they didn't even know either. They'd say, oh, I want one of these drinks. And I go, okay, throw it all together. They drank it. And once I had a few drinks in them, they didn't even know what I was serving them. And so I realized that was not a good job for me. And thank God, God got me out of there. I was, you know, a Marine that, anyhow, never mind. So, woe to the mighty men at drinking wine, but woe to the men valiant for mixing intoxicating drinks. And I got a lot of that woe. Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. In verses 24 through 30, I don't have time to get there tonight, but I got to prove to you, because I said to you, God whistles, right? Verse 26, he shall lift up a banner to the nations from afar and will whistle to them from the end of the earth. Man, when he whistles, he really goes. He's going to call the Assyrians in and wipe out Israel all in one fell swoop. because they weren't listening to him. They were doing all the woe stuff. And he kept saying no. They kept saying woe. And they were going for the woe. And he finally says, he whistled. Syrians came in and just brutally murdered and destroyed many, many people. We'll pick up there and go on to the good part next week, because we're going to learn about Isaiah himself when we get into chapter 6. Amazing story. Please stand. Father God, I thank you for your word, Lord, and the warnings, God. You got our attention. But God, I pray the things that we should learn from all this, that you are the vine. We should abide in you. We should abide in your word. We should get close to you, and we should study your word. We should allow the Holy Spirit to convict us. We should repent when things aren't right and get our life right with you. So, Father, I pray tonight for everyone that's in this place and hears these words or online with us, that you, Lord God, would draw us close to you, and that we would make the choice to draw close to you. And, God, that you would take us to the Father, because as you and the Father are one, so are we made one in you and the Father. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.